All right, we're in Romans 11, and we've been going through the book of Romans on a routine basis here, going chapter by chapter. I hope you've enjoyed this study. I know I certainly have. Kind of interesting to me that a couple of the radio broadcasters around have been going through Romans as well. They've been listening in on our messages and getting some good material. Okay, so there you go. Well, chapter 11, it dovetails off of chapter 10. He had concluded chapter 10 by asking the question, has Israel not heard? You know, I mean, don't they know what this is all about? That whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't they know that? He says, certainly they know that. But the Bible says at the end of chapter 10 that God has been continually reaching out His hand, verse 21 of chapter 10, all day long I've stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. They said Israel's got some serious, deep-seated, rooted problems, having a hard time getting over. And so he says, you know, there's a real problem with Israel. In fact, in chapter 9 and verse 1, is where he really starts talking about how his heart really bleeds for these people. Chapter 10, he echoes that he prays for their salvation. And chapter 11 is where he's telling us that we need to not figure they are done completely. All right? Now, the title of the message this morning is The Election of Grace. And what's really cool about that title is there's a lot of folks who get bound up in the word election and think, you know, some are elected to salvation, some are elected to be damned for eternity. And God's election was not about that. It was about Him electing grace as the means by which He would bring people. It's the election of grace. So kind of keep your eye on that. He elected grace to be the means people would get saved. And the Bible says that He sends forth His Spirit into the world to convict the world. That's everybody of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And He does that. Now people can either receive Him or reject Him. And to as many as receive Him, He gives the right to become children of God. It's pretty cool. Now a lot of people reject Him. They say, I don't want that. One young person in my teen class this morning was talking about how that somebody, all this evidence was being talked about, all this evidence for creation, and yet so many people with all the evidence, in spite of all the evidence, choose to believe a Big Bang, even though there's no evidence for a Big Bang. In fact, what you see is people choose the next best option to the one they absolutely don't want to choose. Okay, that's what they're doing. I don't want that, so I'm going to take this. And so it is with salvation. People say, well, I'll take the next best option. I want to be having nobody be Lord over me, so I'll work my way to heaven. And that's what Jews did. The Jewish people got bound up in law, got bound up in works. The Bible says, though, in chapter 10, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He's the end of the law for righteousness. You can't get righteousness out of the law, you know. You can't get blood out of a stone, see. There's nothing in us that's good. Everything we do is corrupted by the taint of sin. I watched little Sydney walk in this morning. She had taken a little stumble, as little toddlers do. That's why they call them toddlers, right? Weevils wobble, and they fall down, okay? So little Sydney walks in. She's got a little hand, and it's all filthy. It's dirty, and she's walking around going like this, looking for somebody to get that hand cleaned up. Mama's, come on over here. Come on over here. And that's what God says to you and me. Get on over here. I got a way to get you cleaned up. You can't clean yourself up. You know what? You do this. What happens? You get dirtier. I tell you something, folks. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that's what the Bible says in Proverbs. You might want the next best option, but the next best option is the wrong option. Because the best option is the only option. Jesus said, I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. Well, the conclusion one might come to is that the Jews are done. They are a gainsaying and a rebellious people. There's nothing left in them. There's no good thing to be found there. They blew it, they blew it, they blew it. I mean, and we could go on and on about how they blew it. You know, it's real easy for us to talk about somebody else blowing it. But the fact of the matter is every one of us in this room are just like they were. We blow it, we blow it, and we blow it, and we blow it again. And if we're honest, we come in with our heads held down a little bit this morning, saying, you know what, I got no right to be here, but praise God, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that exceeds my sin and my guilt. You know, it's grace that is greater than all our sin. He has elected grace to be the measure, to be the means of our salvation. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. The Bible says, I say then, has God cast away His people? And that would be a natural thought. He must be done with them. Have you ever felt like washing your hands of something? A job? A situation? Maybe a money pit of a house? You know, I'm done. Neatest thing about getting a used car is by the time you get a used car, people have poured so much money into them fixing them that by the time you got one more little thing wrong. I bought a car. This is actually the car I've got now. It's been running great for me. Knock on wood or praise God, whatever you want to say. And here I am. I buy this car, and when I turn the key on, the wipers are going like this, and you can't turn them off. You know what that did? That took $2,000 off that car. I went and bought one for $10, put the new column in. I got a good car. What are you going to do? Yeah, this is a great car. Don't turn it on. What I'm saying is, sometimes you just wash your hands of something. And you would think God would have washed His hands, but you know, He didn't wash His hands of Israel. And you know what's really, really neat about that is He won't wash His hands of you. I'll tell you, that's awesome. You may fail and fail and fail, but all day long He calls, He waits. The goodness of God leads to repentance as He waits on you. If you truly were born again in the first place, there's something inside of you that feels lonely, alone, and implicated when you're away from Him. Just like when you and your parents were out of sorts, when you and your husband or wife are out of sorts, nothing is right until you get that thing right. Something about the pressing of God on your life. Like David said, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was dried up. He said, you know, I got nothing until I got back with you. If you're His child, that's your experience. The Bible says, has He cast him away? He says, God forbid. And then He gives a couple reasons why we know that's not true. He says, well, I'm a Jew. He says, I, Paul, am a Jew. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. Obviously, He's not done with him because He called me, and He called me as one born out of due season. I'm walking along my way doing everything against Him. And He knocks me to my knees and says, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He says, no, He's not done. He says, you might remember Elijah in the next couple of verses. Remember Elijah? There he was. He was just completely devastated, shattered in his core. Mount Carmel experience. He thought revival would break out in Israel. And nobody really got on board. He's out there running for his life from a wicked Queen Jezebel. He hides in a cave on the side of a mountain. And he says, God, I alone am left. And it looked like God was done. And he says, what did God say to him? In verse 4. What saith the answer of God unto him? He said, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. And so it may look like Israel's done, may look like they are cast off and cast away, but even as that is true, verse 5, even so, underline these words, at this present time, in your mind or in reality, underline them because he's saying at this present time, and that's the point. At this present time, he says, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God chose grace at the beginning of time. God chose grace to be the means. God chose grace, and he knew as he looked down through the corridors of time that he would, in fact, always have somebody in that family called Israel that would be his own. Look at verse 2. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Isn't that good? God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. You know what makes God awesome is that he knows everything. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He knows what you're going to do right. He knows what you're going to do wrong. And he knows everything. He knew that the older one would serve the younger one back in chapter 9. He knew that Pharaoh would come into his own and he allowed him to be raised up that he might show forth his power in Pharaoh. He knew and he called it. And he knew he would have an election of grace even in the dark days of the church age. As far as Israel was concerned, it would be a dark time. But he would have an election of grace. There was Exhibit A, Paul. There was Exhibit B, look what happened. It looked so bad in Elijah's day. And yet there was 7,000 still reserved because of grace. God elected grace. Now what's interesting is that God in His wonder and His awesomeness chose grace. And He says, if it is by grace in verse 6, then it is no more of works. And He says, because Grace, if otherwise, grace is not grace, and if it be works, then it is no more grace, and otherwise work is not work. He's telling us this. He says, God is settled upon grace. God is settled upon grace. And if we were to go to follow this thread out to its logical conclusion, God, in our minds, if it were works, the natural conclusion would be they should be cast off. But it was not by works, it was by grace. If it were by works, the natural conclusion was none of us would be saved. Aren't you glad it's by grace? Aren't you glad God stepped in and said to you, I will make a way if they'll just receive it. And it was a perfect way. It was the way of grace. And He made a way of grace. Grace is a word that comes from a word, charis. It's the idea of delight. It's the idea of gifts. It's a good idea of joy. Grace is all about that, because God wanted you to have a freedom of heart, a lightness of spirit. You know, what we do for our children, we try to make a way for them so that they can enjoy life, so that they can have a carefree life. If things are going wrong at work or things are going bad in the home for a season and you've got some difficulty in your marriage, you don't go to your kids and pour it upon them. You work it out behind closed doors. You come back to the table. You pray over your food. You say, you know what? God is good. And you always give Him the praise for being so. Before those children, because you want them to know one thing if they know anything at all, and that is God is good. And you try to help shield them from all of the wickedness of the day. We don't usually lock our doors, but we watched America's Most Wanted last night. We locked our doors last night. I was living kind of jubilant and free until I watched America's Most Wanted, and I'm thinking, man, these people, they come in while you're sleeping. And Rascal's 13 years old, so he ain't going to be any help. I can maybe throw him at him. Here, take the dog. Yeah. You know, you don't want your kids to walk around in fear, do you? And you know what? Your father doesn't want you walking around in fear, so he elected what? He elected grace. He said, I want you to rest. And finally, in the book of Hebrews, told us He wants us to strive to enter into that rest, because every fiber of our being is saying, no, it's not rest. It's rough. It's hard. It's difficult. Beloved, listen. If when you hear the name of Jesus, something inside of you just kind of sings, and you say, that's it right there, there's something in there. You know it's Him. There's nothing else out there. It's a dry... He is the only water in this dry and thirsty land. He is the only one who provides the refreshment you need. Only one. You can't find it in your stuff. You can't find it in your searching. You can't find it in your career. You can't find it in your house or in your car. You know, every time you get something you're all lit up about, it gets old. It gets dropped. It gets thrown. I'm telling you, everything you get mars. I'm fixing my fence again. It's a perpetual thing. I'm out there, we're out in my backyard, and one whole big old 4x4 just decided it's going to fall over. Broke at the concrete. Nothing ever lasts down here, including you. There were a whole slew of people before we got here. And when we go, there will be a whole slew after us if the Lord tarries. Somebody's going to take your seat. Somebody's going to take these chairs. Somebody's going to take this building. Somebody's going to take your house. Somebody's going to take your bed. Somebody's going to take your stuff. You know, when somebody comes down to it, the last things they have are but trinkets when it comes down to it. If you've ever gone to an auction or something, you know, it's kind of sad, isn't it? Beat up old watches that don't work anymore. Why they ever kept them, you don't know. Some of them are dime store watches, you know. People kept them. Why? Because we just don't want to get rid of our stuff. Somehow we're bound up in our stuff, but this world is passing away. And all that is in this world is not of the Father. And if any man loves this world, the love of the Father is not in him. We need to get kind of away from our love affair with this world. When you're 30, you think God's good. When you're 40, you know God's great. When you're 50, you realize God is awesome. And when you're 60, I think you kind of conclude God is all there is. And when you're 70, you start saying, I bind myself to Him because He's the last branch to hold on to in this ocean of death. Because it's all it is an ocean of death. And every one of us is getting older. And he elected grace as the means to get you out of here. He has not cast off his people. And that's what Paul argues for in verses 1 through 6. Verse 7 through 24, he picks up a theme that God has not consumed them utterly. It may look like it, but he hasn't. And I want to kind of point your eye to a verse in verse 15 real quick in relationship to where he just told us clearly God has not cast off his people. In verse 15, he says, "For if the casting away or casting off of them be the reconciling in the world, then what will the receiving of them be?" And what he's saying is if the apparent casting away, it may look like they're cast away, they're not. If the apparent cast away. He's going to use the words of being completely fallen, and he's going to use it as an apparent too. But I just want to give you that little heads up as we move toward it. Verse 7, he says, another question, "What then? Israel hath not obtained what it hath sought for." He says, "But the election," or the elect, "have obtained it, and the rest were blinded." The Bible says in chapter 9, verse 31 and 32, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained unto the law of righteousness." Why? "Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law." That's chapter 9, verse 31 and 32. Here he picks up that thought when he comes to verse 7, and he says, Israel has not obtained what they sought. He says, now the elect obtained it because they saw through the paradigm that God was setting before them, and they saw Jesus. You know, when the Bible talks of David as being a man after God's own heart, you are stumbled immediately when you realize his story. Yes, he was a great conqueror of Goliath. Yes, he was a wonderful shepherd and sweet singer of Israel. Yes, he was a godly man who wouldn't stretch forth his hand against God's anointed. He said, "You want me to be king, God? You got to take care of Saul." He ran for his life, but there came a point when he was on top and prosperous that he committed adultery and murder. And when the Bible comes down and